Psalm 23 is one of the most popular, one of the most quoted, one of the most well-known psalms in the world. And though it's only six verses, it's power-packed with insight and with comfort. It was written at a time shortly after David's conquering of Goliath, shortly after he was befriended by King Saul's son, Jonathan. And perhaps after those events had happened, and perhaps after the dust had kind of settled a bit, David was able to catch his breath and sit down and just kind of contemplate what God was doing. Contemplating what all that had transpired, all that had taken place there in his life. And it was there that God gave to him this wonderful psalm. A psalm that most of us know by heart. But it's a psalm that I think it's great for us to really consider and to meditate upon. We can quote it, but sometimes many can quote it, don't necessarily experience it. Experience what David is writing about here and what is going on in his heart. So let's read this and then we'll make some comments. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A guy by the name of Philip Keller wrote a book that maybe some of you have heard of. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It is probably one of the most remarkable books that have ever been written. It is a way beyond bestseller in the Christian book realm. And it's a book that I think every Christian ought to read at least once in their lifetime, if not once a year. It is packed with great insights by this man who was a shepherd, and he writes and just lays out some incredible things concerning this particular psalm and David's heart and what it means for us to be God's sheep. So it's one that I would highly recommend. I think you can still get it through CBD. ChristianBookDistributors.com. And I encourage you in this. Books like this are books that end up going out of print because a lot of the books that are really, really good today or books that were good a while ago are books that people don't want to read anymore for some reason, and they end up going out of print. And this is one of those books that it's still in print, but I wouldn't be surprised if it's not in print for a whole lot longer. So I encourage you to get it. But David begins here, the Lord is my shepherd. Now in John chapter 10, Jesus made the statement, I am the good shepherd. And it's one thing to know that the Lord is the good shepherd, or that he is a shepherd. But it's quite another thing to know him as your shepherd. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. And by using that personal pronoun, my, he was speaking there of a relationship that he had with God. A relationship that he had with the Lord. Where others there in Israel might have known him as, you know, the good shepherd or a shepherd, David knew him as his shepherd. I love the story. I've shared it before, but it's a classic. It is such a good story, and it's true. Of a birthday party that was taking place up in Hollywood for some famous actor. I think it was Charlton Heston. And as these people were crowded together in some hotel room, this actor was getting up during the course of the events, and he was, you know, doing bits and pieces of plays that he had been in. And then he started taking requests of movies and plays, and he was doing little, you know, monologues. And there was an old pastor, a guy that had been, you know, walking with the Lord for some 70 years, serving the Lord for some 50 years. And he asked this actor if he could recite Psalm 23. And the actor said that he could, that he knew it. And he said that he would do it on one condition, that if the pastor would come up after him and recite that same psalm. And so the pastor agreed, and the actor, he recited the psalm with all this charisma and all this, you know, just a lot of pizzazz and a lot of feeling and passion and, you know, all of this. Just, it was a wonderful performance. When he was done, everybody bursted into applause. They had never, you know, heard Psalm 23 recited in that type of way. And then the old pastor got up there. And with no pizzazz and you know, no real charisma in his rough, crackly voice from all his years of preaching, he got up and he recited Psalm 23. And when he was done, there wasn't a dry eye in the whole place. Everyone was in tears. And a friend of the actor asked him afterwards, he was commenting, he said, you know, when you recited Psalm 23, it was amazing, it was incredible. But I got to tell you, it didn't compare with that old pastor. What do you think the difference was? And it was then that that actor answered very insightfully when he said this, that I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. And that really is the difference. That really is the key. There are those who know the psalm. There are those that know Jesus as the good shepherd. But it is only those who know him as their shepherd that can really experience what David is talking about here. That sense of ownership, that sense of you belong to him, that you are his, that we are, the Bible says, the sheep of his hand, that we are the people of his pasture. Now, believers are likened in the Bible to sheep in several different places. And I'm sorry to tell you that it's not because sheep are cute. It's not because, you know, that God looks at the little sheep and says, oh, they're so cute. Yeah, I'm going to liken my people, you know, to being like that. And it's interesting. God doesn't liken us to lions, and he doesn't liken us to, you know, bears, and he doesn't liken us to horses or, you know, those type of things. But he likens us to sheep. And quite frankly, sheep are some of the dumbest animals on the face of the earth. And that's who God likens his people to. Sheep need direction. Sheep have a horrible sense of direction. They have zero homing instincts. If you take a sheep out, you know, far enough away from the farmhouse, he's never going to make it home again. Whereas if you take a cat or you take a dog, I mean, you can take them all the way across North County and they're, you know, going to find their way back to your porch when everything is said and done. I love that movie, you know, The Cat and the Dog, Homeward Bound or whatever it was called, you know, and I think that was actually based on a true story. These animals, you know, going this huge long distance to make it home. Well, God didn't liken us to cats. He didn't liken us to dogs. But he likened us to these animals that had this poor sense of direction that would just meander around throughout their existence if it wasn't for a shepherd to come and to guide them and to lead them. And isn't that what Paul said concerning us in the book of Ephesians? That prior to our conversion, that we were meandering about through life. That we were just going, you know, every which way. That we were, as Jesus said when he looked at the crowd, that they were like sheep without a shepherd. Just meandering around, going back and forth. No sense of direction, no sense of influence. And people are like that. You know, sheep are interesting because, you know, one sheep, if he goes and runs off a cliff, oftentimes the whole rest of the flock will follow after him. Hey, that looks like fun. Let's go do that. You know, and they follow after, you know, that one that was the leader, and people do that too. How many of you, when you were in your younger days, maybe got involved in, you know, drug abuse or alcohol abuse or something like that because you had some quote unquote friends that were doing the same thing? Oh, hey, that looks like fun. I'm going to go check that out. You know, I'm going to go run off that cliff too. I'm going to go engage in that thing. How many maybe have gotten involved in gambling and things like that for the exact same reason? Because we're like sheep. We need direction. Also, we need protection. Sheep are defenseless. They are creatures that if the wolf, the bear, you know, the lion comes their way, I mean, they have nothing, no instincts and no weapons whatsoever to protect themselves. And people by themselves without the Lord are defenseless against the wiles and the schemes and the strengths of the devil. Sheep also need leading. Sheep are interesting in the sense that sheep, a herd of sheep, will graze on a bare patch of dirt for weeks on end and never think to move at all, you know, maybe 30, 40 yards to a green patch of grass. And they'll sit there and eat, you know, that which isn't good for them and isn't healthy for them, because they need that sense of leading. And how many people sit week after week after week in a church where they are getting what amounts to spiritually cotton candy? There's no substance. There's no life. There's no scripture. How many sit week after week in liturgical, you know, services where that's all it is? It's dead, you know, religion. And how many sit even worse outside of the church and sitting, you know, in the midst of the dirt, the filth of the world, or the fluff of the self-help seminar, you know, and they're sitting at these things that aren't doing anything to nourish them in any way spiritually. They need a shepherd. We are like sheep. We do need a shepherd. We need someone to care for us, to feed us, to protect us, to guide us, to be there for us. And Jesus wants to be that shepherd to every single person. But that relationship is only entered into when we accept him as our Lord. It's only then that we can say, like David, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, David had a certainty here in his voice. The Lord is my shepherd. I know him. David had this intimacy. C.H. Spurgeon said this: there's a noble tone of confidence about this sentence. There is no if, there's no but, or even I hope so, but he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I pray tonight that every single one of us here in this room can make that statement. The Lord is my shepherd. Not, well, if I keep doing this, or the Lord is my shepherd, but, you know, I just kind of feel like, you know, things aren't really the way that they should be. Or, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, and or I hope he is, but I really can't say for sure. I hope that all of us here can say with that sense of confidence, God is my shepherd. Now, notice David's next observation. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What he means in that is, my every need is met in him. That he is my source of satisfaction. That he is my source of substance. That every need that I have, it is met, it is found, it is accomplished in Jesus. It's accomplished in God. Now, think about your life prior to your conversion, prior to your coming to the Lord. I was thinking about this today before I really came to a point where I really, really was walking with the Lord, the things that I wanted. Oh, there's a lot of things that I wanted, and it just depended on the different seasons. There were times when, you know, I really, really wanted a girlfriend, and I thought, you know, man, that's really what's going to make me happy, is somebody that I can just, you know, have that kind of relationship with, and I can love and be loved and, you know, that type of thing. And I wanted to be famous. I wanted to be a, you know, a baseball star, and that was my want, and that was my passion, and that's what I was, you know, driving after. And it's interesting because in my freshman year of college, senior year of high school, somewhere around there, I came to the point where in my heart of hearts, it was just, Lord, I don't care about any of this anymore. And all I really, really want is you. And what's amazing to me is when a person comes to that realization that all I really want now is just you, how God, he gives you himself and so much more. So much more. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 to his disciples to not worry about their provision. He said, you know, you look at the flowers, the lilies, and how God clothes them, and the birds of the field, and how he takes care of them. He says, if he takes care of the birds and the flowers, don't you know he's going to take care of you? He's going to meet your needs. How many of you maybe came tonight all worried about provision? All worried about, man, how are these bills going to get paid? And how is this going to get taken care of? And how is this going to happen? The Lord said there to his disciples in Luke chapter 12, know this, that the Lord, the Father, your heavenly Father, knows your needs. Whatever needs you have here tonight, God knows that need. You've come here tonight with a need, and God knows it. He knows your needs. And he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, here's where we get messed up, though. We get messed up being kind of deciphering between our needs and our wants. Now, here I encourage you tonight to go home, write down on a piece of paper all of your needs, and see if God hasn't met those needs already, and then some, by a lot. We are so blessed. God has given to us in so many ways. He has met our needs, but we get so confused because we, you know, see something, it's really a want, and we think, oh, I just gotta have that, it's a need. And it really isn't. And God, even in that, so often is there to bless, and he gives us so much beyond what we need. Paul said in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I was reminded of that again today, visiting Dan in the hospital. I saw as I visited this family, mom and daughter and dad there in the hospital room, that God becomes whatever our need is. And they're in the midst of this, you know, very scary situation for them. God was there to meet them, to be their peace, to be their comfort. And they're laughing and they're joking and they're praising the Lord and they're, you know, quoting scripture and they're just, you know, talking about how God has used all of this already in so many people's lives and just totally seeing the big picture. And I'm just standing back amazed going, this is awesome. Because this is who God said that he was. He said that he was the I Am, the becoming one, that he becomes whatever the need is for those whose hearts are committed to him. Those who are putting their trust in him. Those who are looking to him. And it was a great example of that. They needed strength and peace and comfort in the midst of the storm. And God met them on every single level. And Paul wrote in Ephesians, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And John Phillips, in his commentary on the Psalms, wrote that the Lord Jesus shares his life with us. He puts his unlimited resources at our disposal. He cares for us as though we were the sole care and concern that he had in the universe. I love that. So true. So David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Now notice this, rest comes before the walk. Rest comes before the walk. He says that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And before we learn to walk with Jesus, we need to learn to rest in Jesus. Before we learn to walk with him, we need to learn to rest in his finished work, to rest in his care, to rest in his ability to lead us. So often we can get so torn up and so mixed up because of that very thing. We're not resting in who he is. We're not resting in his ability, and we're getting ahead of him. And so the first thing he says is he makes me to lie down in green pastures. The rest always comes before the walk. Spurgeon put it this way, the Christian life has two elements in it, the contemplative and the active, and both of these are richly provided for by our good shepherd. He makes us come and sit and rest and contemplate and meditate and discover who he is. The green pastures speak of the food for the sheep. The green pastures are the truths for us of the Word of God, the Scriptures that are fresh and rich, never exhausted. And when we find ourselves at that place of just being enabled to find rest in the promises of God, we're like that sheep that's just, you know, kicking back, lying down in the green pastures, enjoying, you know, the sunshine and just enjoying that place. And that's the Christian. When he's resting in the Word of God, in the promises of the Word of God, and he puts his mind at rest, he's able just to turn it all off and just sit and go, this is who God is. And this is what his Word says. And there's this rest, this peace that comes over his heart. It's interesting that Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, he says, and then only after we've come to him and received that rest in him, then he says, take up my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That resting, coming before the being active. And so lying down speaks of resting in the truth. It's standing on it. It's clinging to it. It's allowing the Word of God to refresh your heart. Allowing the Word of God to speak to your heart. And in his book, Shepherd looks at Psalm 23. Keller says that there are four things necessary before a sheep can lie down. Number one, the sheep must be free of all fear. If it has any fears, it won't lie down. And is that so true in our lives? Oh, we might lie down. We might be kicking back on the couch. We might be sitting in the pew. We might even have our Bible in our hand. But if our heart is filled with fear, there's no sense of rest. There's no sense of peace. So first, he says, he must be free of fear. Secondly, it must be free from friction with other sheep. But if it has been in a fight with any other sheep, it won't lie down. Thirdly, it must be free from flies or parasites. If it is being plagued by parasites, it will be restless and unable to lie down. And then fourthly, it must have a full stomach. If it's hungry, it won't lie down. It will continue to forage and to look around for food. And so the observation here is that we have this beautiful picture of contentment. The sheep, he has no fears, no friction, no nagging parasites or flies, and no hunger, just lying there in the green pasture. Now, that seems very unrealistic. I mean, you think of just in your own home, you know, that there can be friction. But the point in this for that sheep that knows who his shepherd is, that in the midst of all of that, and this is what we'll see as we progress in our study on Sundays in 1 Samuel, of David as he's going through his life and there's friction and there's chaos, that David finds this sense of he keeps going back out to the pasture. He keeps going back out to the place where he can sit and just be with the Lord. And it's there that as he sees the Lord and he sees his shepherd, that everything else is put in its perspective. So first of all, there's the rest, and then there's the activity, that he leads me beside the still waters. Those still waters represent, I think, the influences, the graces of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is often likened to water in the Scriptures, and water, it cleanses, it refreshes, it fertilizes, and the Holy Spirit does all of those things in our lives. He cleanses, he refreshes, he fertilizes our life, he brings to life that which is dead. That those are the things that the Holy Spirit is involved in, that he's engaged in the life of the believer. But notice this. He says here that he leads me beside the still waters. And make this note that our good shepherd, he leads us, he doesn't drive us. In those days, In Bible days, in that culture, the shepherds never drove the sheep. You know, we in our cowboy culture that we live in, the cowboys are driving the cattle and they're going to drive them. The shepherds never did that with the sheep. It would be very common to see a shepherd walking along with his flock walking behind him. He was leading them. He was guiding them. He wasn't driving them. And in our society, think about it, there are so many things that drive us. Some are driven by success. Some are driven with a desire to climb that corporate ladder. Some are driven with a passion. I'm going to retire, you know, at 30. Others are driven by the pursuit of status. Some are driven by just a hunger for pleasure. And there's all these things that are driving. They're the driving forces in our culture today. But here's what's interesting. In Israel, in Bible times, if you ever saw sheep that were being driven, because it was a sight that you could see from time to time, they were being driven to the slaughterhouse by the butcher. It was the butchers who would drive the sheep. And I think there's a comparison there with all of the things in our culture that are seeking to drive us. Things that want to grab a hold of us to drive us that in actuality, they want to slaughter us. They want to destroy us. They want to take away our contentment. They want to take away our peace. They want to take away the simplicity that the Lord desires that would be there in our life as we would know Him as our shepherd. And there's all these things that are driving at us. And we need to watch. We need to guard against that. So he says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures, speaking of the Word. He leads me beside the still waters, speaking of the Spirit. And then we see the result of that. He restores my soul. The word restore means to bring it back. It means to revive it. It means to reinvigorate it when it's exhausted and when it's weary. Maybe tonight you came into this place and that was your soul just wiped, just a wreck. And maybe just even in the time of worship, God met you and just you felt that sense of your soul being restored. I can't count the number of times that the Lord has brought back my soul. Times of being thrashed emotionally, gone mentally, worn out spiritually. I was like that yesterday. By the end of the day, I left here at 6:30 and went home. My wife's been real sick. She had to go to the doctor and I'm just like, you know, kids, make yourself something to eat and then go to bed. You know, I mean, that was like the extent of where, you know, I was at. Just thrashed. And I woke up this morning and I had devotions and it was just like a shower. You know, it was just like jumping in a pool on a hot day. The Word just refreshing my heart. And that sense of just, you know, I'm just like, I can't believe I am just so mentally exhausted and fried and just, and God meets us like that. He longs to meet us like that. Energizing us. But my good shepherd not only strengthens me through His Word and through His Spirit, but also He seeks to lead us. David said, He leads me in the path of righteousness. He leads us. How does He do that? Well, He leads us, first of all, through His Word in the path of righteousness. Through the Word of God. As we look at the truths, they bring instruction. They tell us what is right. We're confused. We're not sure about what to do about here. And it instructs us. It also convicts us. It tells us what is wrong. And it corrects us in the areas where we need to get right. And also, He leads us in those paths of righteousness by His example. And this is why you've heard me say this before, but I think it's really, really good for us as believers to about every 6 months or so to read through a gospel, to look at Jesus. To look at the example of our shepherd and to gaze at Him and to look at Him and see what is He doing and how is He handling the people and seeing that as we look at Him that He's leading us in that path of righteousness. Now, what's the motive for following this path of righteousness? He tells us it's for his name's sake. It's the honor of our great shepherd that we should be a holy people walking in the narrow way of righteousness. It's his honor. You know, when we talk about holiness, practical holiness, and I wish I could talk a little bit more about this tonight, but I don't have time. But I just want to say this. You just can run with this. Think about this. I think sometimes we as Christians have a tendency sometimes to think in these type of terms. Holiness. The standard is so high. I'm never going to reach it. And we know that. We know that intellectually. We know that scripturally, that we're never going to make it on this side of heaven. We're never going to attain to that realm. And so here's what I think a lot of us do, or a lot of Christians have a tendency to do. I'm never going to make it, so I'm just going to settle for somewhere way down here. And we settle for that which is so far short of what God has said, here's the goal, and this is what I want you to strive towards in every aspect of your life. And that concerns me as I see that today of just, you know, people making a lot of excuses about compromise and carnality and just kind of like, you know, it's becoming the norm within the church because we're like, oh, we're never going to be there. That's, you know, just that's some kind of Puritan type of mentality. And we're never going to reach that. So, you know, we're just going to be in the norm here with everyone else. And I think that's real dangerous. Real dangerous. There should be that sense because of his name. And we want to honor his name. And we honor him as our great shepherd that we want to be walking and living and desiring to be people who are holy. Now, here's what's interesting. So far, David has been speaking in the third person. He leads me. He makes me to lie down. He restores me. He leads me in the path of righteousness. But when he hits verse 4, the subject of death, David drops the third person and moves to the second person singular. And he says, you, he says. Read the verse again. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He's no longer talking now about the shepherd, but he's talking to the shepherd. And every believer needs to make the jump from talking about the Lord to talking to the Lord. Some believers are really, really good at talking about the Lord. Oh, the Lord this and the Lord that. But they don't ever really get to that place where they're talking to him, where they're pouring their heart out to him, where they're experiencing him on a level that goes from beyond here to here, from the head down to the heart. But it's interesting when you are in that valley of the shadow of death, how often that ends up being the case. We all have our valleys that we go through. In fact, as the shepherds would care for their sheep, in the winter months into spring, they would kind of hang out and graze the sheep around the ranch or around the home front, you know, maybe on the hills outside of Bethlehem and that type of thing. But oftentimes in the summer months when it would get really hot, and it can get really hot over in Israel, that they would take the sheep up into higher territory, up into the mountain regions where it was cooler up there in the mountain plateaus. But in order to get from, you know, the hill country, or in order to get from the ranch area down in the plains up to the mountaintop, or to get from the mountaintop back down, they'd have to go through the valley. And the same thing is true in our lives. In all of our lives, we go through seasons. And in those seasons, sometimes, you know, we're grazing at the ranch and everything is cool and everything is great. And it's like God is there and he's just blessing and everything is just wonderful in our lives. And it's like, praise God. And you come into worship and you just, you know, oh, just praise the Lord, you know, because you're just, everything's just wonderful in your life. And we have those seasons like that. And it's wonderful. But then there are those times when God's going to take us to the mountain. He's going to take us higher. But to get there, he's going to take you through a valley. He's going to take you through a difficulty. And he does that because he loves you. And he does that because he knows what's best for you. And that, it, just like the shepherd, as he's taking the sheep from the ranch to the plateau, there's two reasons involved. One is they need exercise. He's going to take them through that on that little journey because they need exercise. But also he's taking them to the place where at that particular season, the grazing is going to be better. And God does that same thing with you and I. He takes us through these valleys because we need exercise. We need to exercise our faith. We need to exercise our trust. We need to exercise our sense of dependency upon him in those times. And so he'll lead us through those times for that particular reason, but also because he wants to take you higher. He wants to give you an experience with him that is going to be so much grander, so much better, so much fuller than the one down here. But here's the sad thing. A lot of Christians, they never want to take the trip. They, you know, they start down into the valley and say, the heck with this, and they turn around and go back. And they never make it to that place, that hilltop, that mountaintop that God so desires that they would experience. Spurgeon said, to walk indicates the steady advance of a soul which knows its road, it knows its end, it's resolved to follow the path and feels quite safe and therefore perfectly calm and composed. Now, David said here that it was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And someone has said that when there is a shadow, there must be light somewhere. And so death stands by the side of the highway in which we have to travel. And the light of heaven shining upon us throws a shadow across the path. And so we can rejoice that there's that light beyond, even in the midst, in the face of death. And from having followed along in prayer and reading the emails of Ken and Lynn through the ordeal that they've just went through, their valley of the shadow of death, I know that they could say that that is true. That all through it, they, as they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that resulted really in them experiencing their daughter going home to be with the Lord. That there was that sense all the way along of that light of the Lord shining down there upon them. Donald Gray Barnhouse, one of America's great preachers, his first wife died of cancer, and when she was in her 30s and leaving him with three children under the age of 12. You think, what does a father say to his motherless children at a time like that? And on the way to the service, as they were going to the funeral, a large truck passed by them on the highway, casting a shadow over the car. And Barnhouse turned to his oldest daughter, who was staring out the window, and asked, tell me, sweetheart, would you rather be run over by that truck or by its shadow? And the little girl curiously looked at her father and said, by the shadow, I guess it can't hurt you. And then Dr. Barnhouse said quietly to his three children, your mother has not been overrun by death, but by its shadow of death. And that's nothing to fear. Because you see, for the believer, there is no sense of real, true dying because it's just a passing. We go home to be with the Lord. Now, David, and I need to kind of wrap this up. David, here's his reason for not fearing, as he said three things. The Lord is with me. I will not fear because you are with me. And then he received comfort from his rod and his staff. Now, the rod was a small club that the shepherd would use to fight off predators. The staff, though, was a long stick that oftentimes had a hook on it, and he would use that to gently pull in his sheep. He would use it to gently pull in a stray or to gently pick up a sheep that was falling, or he would use it to reach out and pull in a sheep to pull him out of harm's way. And so David says here, in the midst of my valley, and he just fought Goliath in the valley of Elah, when facing his Goliath, he's reminded here, man, God's with me and his rod is there to protect me. In the midst of our valleys, in the midst of the giants that we face, we too can know that God is with us. His rod, his protection is there, and his staff is there to help us and to keep us from falling. And then David says in verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. In the presence of opposition, the shepherd provides those in his care with substance. And the sense in this is in the midst of opposition, enemies are all around, and yet I'm in the care of my shepherd, and he's providing for me. He's anointing my head with oil, which speaks of the Holy Spirit and that empowering. And then he says, my cup runs over. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This has been called the King's Highway. And we are on a journey, and hard on the heels, it's been said, comes God's two great ambassadors, goodness and mercy. These have been called God's footmen. And in the old days, when a nobleman would be riding in his carriage, there would be two footmen that would be running behind him. And when he got to his destination, they would come. They would help him with his bags. They would help him out of the carriage. They would go in and they would make sure that he had a room in the hotel. They would make sure that everything was right before him. And this is the idea here of this surely goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life, God's footman. And it's been said that goodness takes care of our steps and mercy takes care of our stumbles. I like that. Goodness takes care of our steps and mercy takes care of our stumbles. And then he said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This is a reoccurring theme in David's life in the Psalms, is his desire to live in God's presence. Now, from Psalm 23, this tells us an awful lot about David's heart. And I want to just run through this really, really quick as we wrap up. In verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That tells us that he had a believing heart. And then in verse 2, he says there that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. This spoke of David having a quiet and meditative heart. In verse 3, he restores my soul and he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. That he had a heart that was set on holiness. In verse 4, and though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That David had a courageous heart based on what he knew about God. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. David had a thankful heart. He was thankful for what the Lord had done. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David had a hopeful heart. And as we close tonight, I just ask you this question. Does that describe your heart? Can you say tonight, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the reality that we can have, that we can know that you are our shepherd. And Lord, I pray for each one of us tonight that we would find that sense of just quiet rest in your care, knowing that you know our needs, knowing that you're committed to our care, knowing that you are watching over us, that you protect us, that whatever difficulty comes into our life, that it doesn't come without first passing through your knowledge. Lord, we know that you take us at times through the valleys to bring us to the mountain. And you take us from the mountain back through the valley to bring us into a depth and a richness. Help us, Lord, to not run from those valleys, but to keep our eyes, to keep our hearts fixed upon you, our good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.